What a colourful Bible we have, the stories within it, the story of Rahab, and James's section that Heather's just read to us. Father God, help us this morning as we look at these words from your word, your Bible. Help them to come alive to us today for our lives. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So this is a series talking about walking the talk. And our subject this morning is faith in action. And I think, I hope I'll be able to show to you that James is the master of constructing a convincing argument. Even in these few words, he uses every kind of rhetorical device available to him. And it seems as though he really wants people to get what he's talking about this morning. So we need to listen in to what he's saying to us, because I do think it's really important for us today. And I think what he's driving at is, what does genuine, authentic, biblical faith look like? You see, James was writing to professing Christians who had a distorted view of faith, a faith that was disconnected from actions. It's possible that they were had been very influenced by the Apostle Paul, but had misunderstood what Paul was saying when he talked about having justification by faith alone and not by works. It was as if they understood it as believing the right things about God, reciting the correct words, that was what mattered. And so he starts this section by saying, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? The first rhetorical device is an analogy, a comparison. And he uses a familiar theme that's been there in the book of James already. He talks about a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and you might want to follow it in the Bibles. James chapter 2, verse 15. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing at all about it in terms of their physical needs. James says, what good is that? And so he says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by works, is useless. It's dead. Suppose we say to a homeless person, oh, bless you, but we don't do anything about it in terms of their needs. You could quite rightly say our words were empty, they were hollow. In the same way, faith without action that follows, James is saying, is hollow, it's empty, it's dead, it's useless, if it's not accompanied by action. So that's the first of what James is saying. And then he says, I think his next device is brilliant, because it's to shock and make everyone stand up and take notice. Because he says, verse 19, you believe that there is one God, good. I think the old-fashioned expression, bully for you. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder, he says. So even the demons believe the right things about God. But what's their response? They shudder. Actually, like the people of Jericho, when they hear about the God of gods, the God of the universe, they shudder. They're afraid. They don't do anything about it, but they're afraid and shudder. Of course, the right response to understanding that there's one God is to bow our knees in worship and give our lives to that God, not to shudder. That doesn't do much good. And then he goes on to give two Old Testament examples of genuine, authentic faith. And the first, as we see, well, he starts off by using another device. you foolish person. That's another device, kind of mocking them. You know, you fools. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Do I really need to labour this point further? So, here's two examples. The first one is our father Abraham, the father of Israel. This is a predictable example that he's got. Famous, he's their celebrated ancestor. And he wants to say that Abraham is an example of this genuine, authentic faith that I'm talking about. And this is where I think we really need to have our minds carefully attuned to what James is saying, because we might misunderstand it. So he starts off by saying, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And I think all of us would know the story of Abraham and Isaac. God calling Abraham to be prepared to give up his son, Isaac. I think that the nub of it is in verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friends. Many years before the story of Abraham and Isaac, God had made promises to Abraham. He took him out on a dark night and said, look at the stars in the sky. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I'm going to give you a land, the promised land that I'm giving to you. God's promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed in God, it says. And actually James quotes it. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham, believing in God's promise, was given the gift of faith. He believed in God, and God credited to him as righteousness. Luke in the second service is a financial man. And this is beautiful because James is using a financial term, credit. And it's as though by believing in God, God credits to Abraham's bank account righteousness. So he's made right with God because of his belief and trust in God. Done and dusted. A free gift of God. This is not some kind of loan that God makes to Abraham that he needs to pay back by good deeds through his life. I was thinking it's not a sort of payday loan scenario where the interest rates go up and up and Abraham has to pay back ever increasing interest rates through guilt that he has to do more and more good things to atone for his sin. No, it's a free gift that God gives to him. But many years later, when God has given him his son Isaac and God calls him to be prepared to sacrifice his own son, Abraham authenticates, shows that his faith is real, it is a genuine thing, by being prepared to be obedient to God's call to sacrifice his son Isaac. That faith that Abraham got all those years ago was a free gift from God. He was demonstrating that it was a genuine faith by being prepared to put his money where his mouth was and put into action the faith that he had professed those years ago. I was given a Garmin watch, and there are many other makes of sports watch available, by my son, Jake, on my birthday a month ago. A very generous present. I could have left it in the box. He even gave me the receipt, so I could have taken it back to the shop and traded it in, maybe used the money on some other extravagance. But I decided to wear the watch, and I've worn the watch ever since. In fact, I've got some contact dermatitis because of it. I've been wearing it so much of the time. Sleeping in it, yeah. Amazing thing. Jake's gift to me of the watch was a free gift. I'm not having to earn it. He's not wanting to be paid back for it. If I'd left it in the box or returned it to the shop, you could question whether I was receiving that gift that he gave me. By wearing it, I'm receiving that gift, enjoying the gift. In fact, it gives me so much feedback that actually, I think the thing that he was wanting was to get rid of some of the middle-aged spread, and it's happening. My weight's going down. It sometimes alarms to show that I've achieved something, or it tells me how many steps I've done. So by wearing this watch, I'm being changed. I'm being transformed by the watch. It's the same with faith, as the Bible talks about. God gives us the gift of faith when we put our trust in him. But we have to wear the faith that he's given us, the authentic faith. We wear it day by day. And actually, the hymn that Penny chose was all about this wearing of the faith. Day after day, God is faithful. And we walk with him through springtime and harvest, summer and winter. That's the journey of faith that James is driving at here. The Rahab story is an amazing one. I think she showed her faith by taking the risk of taking in the spies. She put herself and her whole family and her business at risk as well by doing that. And it was actually only after she'd done that when actually she professed faith in God. I don't know whether you saw the timing of it, but she then talked about the living God after she'd done that deed. You see in God's economy and thinking about faith, both the patriarch and the prostitute are examples of biblical faith. And it's no coincidence that both of them are in the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews, both Rahab and Abraham. And both are in Jesus's family tree. They're both ancestors of King David and therefore of Jesus. So Rahab and Abraham are appropriate examples of genuine faith. So James concludes his account by saying this. Verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I think it's worth just saying that this passage has been thought to be very controversial, because it apparently sets Paul's teaching about justification and being put right with God by faith alone, and James's comments as though they're in contradiction. And I hope I've shown by my analogy of the watch that that's not the case. You see, Paul was contending with legalism, people who thought that they, by doing stuff, they could make themselves good enough for God. James, commentators talk about, was contending with this idea of quietism. The idea that you could believe things, but it would make no difference to the way you lived your life. Quietism, I like that as a concept. And I think that's the challenge for us today, perhaps particularly if we've been Christians for years. To what extent we've got a faith that is more reflective of quietism. Do we have a faith that works? That's James's challenge to us. Or do we just say the words, sing the songs? Or are our lives like wearing the watch? And so I think James's challenge to us is to those of us who have a tendency to be pious, as well as those of us who have a tendency to be nominal, and perhaps we can be both at the same time. A wonderful quote for those of us who are inclined to be pious. This is what someone said. It is a good thing to possess accurate theology, but it is unsatisfactory unless that good theology also possesses us. So a good thing to possess accurate theology, but it is unsatisfactory unless that good theology also possesses us. I like that. We're meant to be uncomfortable by James's words. We're meant to be shocked, provoked by them. James would say to us, is our faith like that of the demons? Is it hollow, like the person saying to the person on the side of the road, be at peace and be warm and do nothing about it? Or is our faith like the practical faith of Abraham, who was prepared to be obedient to God even at the point of sacrificing his only son, or like Rahab, who put her family and herself at risk. She put her hands in the hands of the living God. If we're challenged by these words and are actually wondering, yeah, I really am, whether my faith is useless or is dead, what James would have us do is not to just try harder, to kind of grit our teeth and try even harder to have the right kind of faith, but he would challenge us to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. I was reminded of the parable of the prodigal son. And for those of us that feel as though our faith is not authentic, it's to remember that actually the father and the prodigal son is waiting for us to come home, to return to the father, to come to our senses and realize. And we see God running towards us and embracing us. And so genuine faith is being embraced by the love of the Father and then having a life that can only be transformed and different because of that. Throwing ourselves on the mercy of God, and with that authentic faith that's a gift of God, allow that faith to change and transform our lives. And James has already said what the actions, the deeds look like. He said in chapter 1, verse 27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So that the deeds that naturally follow, that inevitably follow from authentic faith in God, are visible, are practical. They're in our morality, our ethics, in the way we treat those people that are marginalized. It's there for all to see. How we need to hear James's words today. Father, help us to understand what James is saying to us this morning, because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.